Please take your Bibles and turn with me once again to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. We're just about ready to finish up Matthew 18. And then what we're going to do is we're going to look at other verses that are found throughout the throughout the New Testament, where individual cases of punishment or discipline was meted out to certain individuals because of certain sins. We're going to examine all of those under this heading of church discipline. But in Matthew 18, as we shall see, I do not personally believe that the end result of Matthew 18 is the total excommunication of the erring, beloved, sinful believer. I don't see that. And I'm going to bring you what my understanding is, and then you need to go home and put that under a microscope. All right? You don't take what I give you as gospel. Okay, hopefully you don't take anybody's word for gospel unless you examine it. Do not be undiscerning, beloved, in what you hear. I've already posted something on my Facebook, a very critical critique of the movie The Shack. That book that came out several years ago, that blasphemous portrayal of the Trinity, well, now is coming to the screen. And according to the buzz that I'm picking up, evangelicals, they're just salivating to go watch The Shack. And I basically put my critique on my Facebook on, you know, what's on your mind. I got quite a few hits that people liked what I said. I basically said that the movie is blasphemous, and that if you want to know who the true and living God is, put your high-tech toy down, open up a Bible, and read. You might discover who God is by reading the Bible versus going to see a trashy movie and this stupid allegory of The Shack. Yeah, you got to be careful. That's one movie I won't tell you to go watch. Matthew chapter 18, verse 17. And if he, the offender, shall neglect to hear them, that's the two or three other witnesses that have now been brought into this equation, tell it unto the church. But if he, the offender, neglect to hear the church, let him, the offender, be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. I don't see excommunication there. I'm going to challenge your thinking. I don't see him being, this person here, being cast out. But they're being told to treat him as if he was a heathen man or a publican. And the question is this: what was Jesus' response to the publican and the harlot and the heathen? He received them, and he ate with them, and he gave them the gospel. Bingo. So you and I have been led to believe that Matthew 18, that last part, that part C, is the hammer. I think we need to rethink what's going on here. I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's where we're going to go here this morning. So would like everyone's undivided attention, because you and I someday may have to go through this process. I don't want to go through it, but if we need to, hopefully we're going to do it smart. Ready? Verse 18, where am I? Matthew 18, verse 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Beloved, that verse 18 denotes the very powerful authority that you have in a church. You as individuals, as a corporate body. Because see, verses 18 comes after verse 17. Verses 18 is a summary of what the church decides in verse 17 towards the offender or the offender who makes it right. There's a binding and a loosening on your part as a church family with an individual. He either is going to repent or he's going to be obstinate. And which way he goes, you as a body will either bind or loose the individual with his or her sin or with his or her repentance. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Verses 19 and 20 has nothing to do with prayer. The context here is verse 17, the decision of a church. And if it boils down to two or three making that decision, it's binding, or it's a matter of loosening, as we shall see. Well, beloved, now we come to the final part of Jesus' divine pattern touching internal church disputes between her members and the restoration that ought to be sought. As Brother Tuttle said, the aim here is restoration, not to be clobbered. According to our Lord, there are only three parts to this divine pattern. We have part A. Let's do our review. Part A, you initially begin with the offender and the individual who's been offended. Okay? And that's a private matter. And as I mentioned, and maybe I'm banging this into the ground, but I'm going to bang it and bang it and bang it and bang it, because on part A is normally the greatest violation that ever occurs within any church family. If you have been offended, you go to the offender and you deal with him or her one-on-one in private. You do not bring anyone else into that mix or into that equation. If you do, you are in violation of Jesus' own words. And I take the position that once the offender finds out, once the person who's the bad guy, when that person finds out that the person who is going to dump on him has broadcasted that outside the realm of privacy, then the offender has all the reason in the world to go back and then bring that accusation to the one who was the offended. And if that person is not willing to make it right, then to me the whole process now goes to a grinding halt. So if you have an issue with someone, you do not bring any family member or any other church member into the mix. And by God, you do not bring anyone outside the congregation into that mix. To do so is a violation. You got to show to me what we've studied so far when Jesus says, you go tell him alone. Show me in the Greek. If you're a better Greek scholar than me, you show me where the word alone implies everybody outside the scope of the four walls of that church, that you have the sanction to bring everybody into that garbage, that you have the right to violate Jesus' words. And if you are caught doing that, then you need to be confronted as well. And then the monkey shifts from the person who offended you to your broad shoulders. That's my personal public opinion, because I think it's found here in Scripture. Then there's part B. If the offender doesn't want to hear it, doesn't want to sit down and even discuss it, they don't want to even broach the subject, this person tells you to go jump in the lake, jump in the river, then you bring two or three other people into the equation. Then the privacy matter ends. You can bring two or three into the mix, but even at that level, it doesn't go to the church. And it doesn't go to anybody else outside of that parameter of two or three witnesses plus the offender. Show me where you have the license to go outside of that. You can't. It's not there. Now, these are Jesus' words, not my words. And if you're going to sit there and tell me that you love sweet Jesus, then Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And this is a command. This is a procedure. This is a divine pattern given by him, not me. Now we come to part C. We go from something private to something truly public. We go from that which is kept secret initially to something that is echoed on the rooftop. Do you see the pattern? You go from something private to something very, very public. And you go from something initially kept in secret between the parties involved, and then you bring it out to the open. So in each level there's this escalating. In each level is climbed when the confronted offender willingly chooses not to give heed to the accusations, to the offenses, or to the grieve, or that which is grievous. The Bible says when he doesn't hear you, and I showed you last time, that is a conscious decision on the part of the sinful person to simply hear you, but he's not hearing you. He doesn't want the facts. He doesn't want the light of the issue. He just simply chooses to blow you off. Now, if he's ignorant, if he's willing to see the way of his error, but he just can't put his finger on it, he's somewhat confused in what you're bringing to him or her, well, then you keep it a private matter and you try to reason with the individual. You exhaust every means possible before you climb this ladder, before you bring it to the church. We noted last week that the words, if he neglect to hear them, part B, then you tell it to the church. When our Lord says to tell it to the church, what does he imply? Privacy is now made public. Parts A and B have been exhausted. Parts A and B have run their course. You've given time, you've given effort, you've gone out of your way to make reconciliation. You have pled, you have prayed, and you come against that wall. Well, now part C enters in. Now, for those of you that are who like word definitions, when it says tell it is in the Greek. Now get this. This is going to be shocking. It simply means to say something, to speak, to say or to speak. So when Jesus says, when parts A and B have been exhausted, and when Jesus says, tell it to the church, in the Greek, he means at that point and that point only, then you let the cat out of the bag. That which was once private and kept secret is now made open and told to every member of the church family. Thus, what was initially a private confrontation now is made an open and public matter to find resolution. The entire church body now becomes, listen, the final arbitrator, the final court of appeal, the Supreme Court, if you will. Parts A and B would be those sub-courts, and you're going your way up to the appellate court, and now you come to the Supreme Court, which is you, the entire church body. The entire body now becomes the final court of appeal, the final arbitrator, to either loose or bind the offender. Beloved, up till now, the assumption has always been that each part has been followed as Christ has prescribed. We're assuming that in this instance that Jesus here is providing, everybody has gone to part A, then we move to part B, allowing for time, allowing for people to reason with the offender, trying to work with that person, praying with that person, pleading with that person. Parts A and B have now been exhausted. With adequate time to flush out all the pertaining facts before the church verdict is finally made, Christ says if the offender fails or neglects to hear the church, now we come to the real rough part. If this individual, after the offender, the offendee, when that person pleads his case to the church, and then he brings into as his witnesses the two or three other witnesses that try to help him or her resolve the issue, they give their two cents, the entire church body is present and they're listening and they're discerning, and hopefully their brains are kicking in gear, and hopefully nobody is on the emotional, no one's taking sides. Well, I like that person and I don't like him, so I automatically put my vote over here. All that aside, people have to listen to all the facts and weigh the facts. And then the church must decide what they're going to do. Are they going to bind the person or are they going to loose the person? Christ says, if the offender fails and neglects to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man or as a publican. Wow. Now, look at that verse. Look at verse 17. If he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. Broadcast it. Let the cat out of the bag. Shout it from the highest mountaintop to the church. But if the sitting saint neglects to hear the church, now watch carefully, let him, whoever that person may be unto thee, circle the word as. Two-letter word in English, but it carries a big punch. Let him be as or like, you could have the word like, or like a heathen man and a publican. So, you are to view the unrepenting brother or sister, you're going to look at him or her as if or as he is like a heathen man or republican. This is in the third person singular in the Greek. This is a imperative tense, which means it is a command, it is not a suggestion. That's a command. Let him be. That's in the imperative tense, meaning that's a command, not a suggestion, not multiple choice. The church doesn't vote whether it's a command. In part B, when the violator doesn't want to get it right, insists that he's innocent, though he's guilty, he's been found guilty by the Supreme Court of the church's rulings, then let him be like, or let him be likened as a heathen man and a publican. The as here is an adverb. That's why I told you to circle it. It's an adverb that implies that the offender who has neglected to hear this entire pattern to make restitution is to be seen and treated, get this, seen and treated as an unsaved person. You're not calling him saved. You're not the one pronouncing judgment on his heart because you don't know his standing before God. God knows exactly whether he is or is, whether he's a goat or a sheep. You're simply taking what you see externally. You have heard the evidence. You have put the evidence into the scales. And with your own ability to make a righteous judgment, you as a church body must decide corporately whether or not the charges are false or whether the charges have merit. And then you have to judge whether or not the person who did the sin, is this person out of his mind? Is he a loon, or is he simply obstinate and stubborn and doesn't want to come to terms with his or her sin? That monkey rests on you now in part C. And when the church finally comes to the conclusion in this example that this person is out to lunch, he's guilty under the law of God, he has no desire to make it right, he doesn't want to repent, he's obstinate and he's stubborn and he remains in his sin, then the church says, and they're thinking, from henceforth, we are going to simply treat you as if you are a lost man. That's what Jesus is saying. Treat him as a heathen. Now, for those of you that like word studies, the word heathen is only found two times in the whole New Testament. Two times it's translated heathen. Let me show you the other part where it's found. Hold your place there. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. And that's the Sermon on the Mount. Ooh. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrite are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. The word heathen is only found two times in the entire New Testament. Matthew 18 and here, Matthew 6. So we know what a heathen is. He's somebody who has a form of religion. He'll pray and pray and pray, vain repetitions. And yet they go no higher than the ceiling because they're not directed to anything out there at all. God rejects these vain, repetitious prayers. But the word publican, for those of you taking notes, is found 22 times in the New Testament. The word publican, found 22 times. And do you know what the definition for the word publican is? It means one who rents, a farmer, or a farmer of taxes, a tax collector, a tax gatherer, or a poll collector. Now, in and of itself, are those jobs in and of themselves evil? Is it wrong to be a member of the IRS and collect taxes that are due? Is it wrong to be a farmer? Is it wrong to be the lady or the man when you go on the turnpike and you have to get that little ticket? And when you get off the exit, you have to give them maybe $2, $3, $6, or $10 to get off the turnpike and make your exit onto wherever you're going. Is that person evil by collecting the money from your pocket? In and of itself, the word doesn't carry any connotation of something evil or sour. Now, there are those who were publicans and tax collectors in Jesus' day who robbed the people blind. I don't take that away. But that particular profession in and of itself is not evil. But now I want to end this way. And I may go against conventional teaching out there, but again, I'm responsible to teach you, but you're responsible to go home and put it under the examination of God's Word. But let me give you four things. When it says that you are to treat this person as a heathen and as a publican, I want to ask you a question. Question one, and I want your responses. Do you love that person from that point, or do you stop loving them?
Love them.
Okay. Do you continue to pray for them, or do you mark them off your prayer list? Okay. Do you write them off as scum, or is your heart saddened and you want to restore? See, excommunication is not being taught here, as far as I see. Now, do you have contact with them, or do you write them off as a bad check? Well, how in the world are you going to restore them if you don't go to them and make that movement to get them restored? See, excommunication is not the key. That's not what's being taught here. Jesus is not saying, write them off as a bad check and show them the front door or the back door, whichever exit there is closest. You love them. You pray for them. You do not write them off as scumbags. You have contact with them. And do you encourage them, or do you stop encouraging them? What do you think? I would. Thank you, Brother Mike. You try to encourage them. You try to restore them. Or maybe, they're not really saved. So how in the world are they going to be brought to Christ, maybe the very first time, unless they hear the gospel or hear the message from you or another church member who does make contact with them and tries once again in loving reasoning to restore them? Now, I do believe this. If an individual reaches this level where they're obstinate and we must treat them as a heathen man and as a publican, they should be excluded from all business meetings. They can either sit there and be quiet, or they can be told to leave. And they should be banned and barred from the Lord's Supper until such time as they make it right. They should not enjoy any of the privileges of the church until such time as they make it right. In that sense, you would treat them as a heathen man and a publican. You would never invite any lost person to come into your business meeting and vote on how you're going to spend church money. Agreed? And you would definitely not allow anyone that you don't know, if they have a credible testimony and a credible profession of faith, who just walks off the street, to partake of the Lord's table if you're observing it that evening. Would you agree with me? So in that sense, you treat them as a heathen man or as a publican. But you still love them. You still pray for them. You don't write them off as a bad check. You try to have contact with them. You try to encourage them in order to restore them. And maybe they need to hear the gospel again. And maybe they need to be challenged whether or not they whether they're in the faith. So I'm going to appeal to Jesus. I'm going to appeal to Jesus. And then you need to go home and chew on this and see what you come up with. Three verses and then we'll close. Matthew 9. Everyone, turn to Matthew 9. I want you to look at the page as you follow along. I'm going to give you three examples from the life of Jesus. He tells us that we are to treat this individual as a heathen man or as a publican. Matthew chapter 9, I'd like to bring your attention to verse 10. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Did Jesus excommunicate the publicans and the sinners? Did he tell them, I don't love you? Did he tell them, you're scum and leave me alone? I'm having dinner right now. You just simply leave me alone. So you may want to put this verse next to that Matthew 18:17. How did Jesus do? How did Jesus receive publicans and sinners? Jesus tells us in Matthew 18:17, his words, not mine, the unrepentant brother or sister is to be treated or seen as a heathen man and a publican. Look how Jesus is handling heathen men and publicans and sinners. Matter of fact, the Pharisees are the ones who took issue with him. Jesus didn't take issue with the sinners and the publicans and the tax collectors and the harlots and the whores and the pimps and the drunks. He didn't take issue with them. He welcomed them. That's what I see here. He's dining with them. He's in entertainment with them. He doesn't lower his standards and talks and acts like them. But as Brother Tuttle mentioned, restoration. And notice what he tells them in verse 13. How can anyone even challenge what I'm trying to bring you? Go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. See, the Pharisees and the scribes were more concerned with sacrifice than they were with showing mercy and grace. For I am not come to call the righteous. That was a slam against the Pharisees and the scribes. But the sinners to repentance. Now, if I'm out to lunch with my understanding, then you nail me to the wall. But here I see Jesus in a house, and it says many, not a few, but many publicans, these scoundrels, these cutthroats, and these robbers, and these sinners, probably there were a few harlots there in the audience, they sat down with him and his disciples. Jesus wasn't, ooh, yeah, I might pick up some of your urine smell. Your body odor is too offensive. How about if you sit at the end of the table? While I dine. I don't want to vomit. Get my drift? Where am I wrong? If I'm wrong, show me. Here I see my Lord, your Lord, classic case, in a house, entertaining publicans and sinners, where he sits right with them. And he dines. The only ones who are bringing up any offense or any objection is not the 12, bless their souls, but the pompous, arrogant, self-righteous religious crowd. They are the one making an issue of your Lord sitting and dining with scumbags. So for me, when I look at this pattern, and Jesus tells me to treat the unrepentant brother or sister. Treat them as if they were lost. What does a lost person need? He needs love. He needs someone to pray for him or her. And maybe he needs someone to actually confront them with the gospel for the very first time and plead with their standing before God. Matthew 11. These all come from Matthew's gospel. Matthew 11. I'm pretty sure you can find others out there as well. Now watch this one. Verse 16. Here's another verse you can put besides Matthew 18, 17. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? Jesus says, as he looks at this pompous religious crowd, he says, how should I paint you? How should I judge you? What box should I put you in? It's like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. Jesus brings forth in verses 16 two ceremonies that everybody at that time was quite familiar. Can anyone tell me what they were?
Weddings and funerals.
Bingo. The standard wedding, with all of its exuberance and celebration and dancing and feasting, and then the funeral procession as they would march the corpse up to Boot Hill to place it in the earth. Jesus says, I liken you to the wedding procession as it comes down the street with all the hoopla, and you stand there with no emotion and no desire to join in with the festivity. On the other hand, I liken you to those who watched a funeral procession go by and you don't even shed a tear. Now, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil. He would be, which one do you think he represents, the funeral or the wedding?
Wedding.
No?
The funeral.
Notice, no eating and no drinking. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. That would be what now? That would be the wedding. And they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. What was Jesus' nomenclature by the religious establishment? He hangs out with the scum of the earth. He associates with publicans and sinners. I just got done showing you in Matthew 9, he's in a home entertaining publicans and sinners. He's sitting right next to them. And I would agree with Brother Tuttle, Jesus was there not to simply wine and dine and then leave. At the table where people come together for fellowship, there Jesus could have revealed himself to them through a parable, referring to the Old Testament scriptures, pointing himself back to the Old Testament scriptures, or reasoning them with their sin. There it is. He had the nomenclature of being the friend of publicans and sinners. So when we're told to treat this unrepentant brother or sister as a publican, should we treat him as a friend or as an enemy? Jesus treated them as a friend, even though by nature they were hostile to him. Matthew 21. Now, as we shall see in the weeks to follow, when it comes to church discipline, every particular issue that's brought up has to be judged in its own context. We're simply looking in Matthew 18. Here, Matthew 18 is not dealing with a gross, public, nasty sin like 1 Corinthians 5, a man taking his stepmother to bed. That was totally different. What did Paul say? I'm not there. But I've already judged and I've turned him over to the devil. Anybody disagree? That was like bam. Okay? We're not dealing in Matthew 18 with false doctrine, somebody going off and teaching that Jesus was not the Son of God. We're not dealing with that. We're dealing with, in Matthew 18, again, you got to get the context. If not, you're going to maybe say, well, Pastor, I think you're out to lunch because Dr. So-and-so and Pastor So-and-so said this last week. This is dealing originally or initially with a brother or a sister, whatever, two individuals who have a disagreement or a falling out over something that caused an offense. We're not dealing with cardinal doctrines. This person denies the Trinity. Now, if someone in the church is denying the Trinity, then the pastor should take the lead and call that person and say, what in the world are you taking? What are you teaching? Who have you been listening here lately? And then deal with that. We're talking about an in-house squabble that needs to be resolved among two individuals initially before it comes to the church. Matthew 21, look at verse 28. Now this one here, I think, is like the Cool Whip on top of your piece of apple pie. What think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. So here's daddy, and he has two boys. And the first son, he says, Son, could you please rake the leaves? He answered and said, I will not. I got a football practice. My buddies are waiting for me. We're going to go down there and bat some balls. But afterward, this particular son repents and he rakes the leaves. I'm giving you Bob's commentary. And he came to the second and said likewise, Son, take out the trash. And he answered and said, Aye, aye, Captain, I go, I aim to please. And he uses the word, Sir. But he doesn't do it. Wherefore of them twain did the will of his father? So Jesus presents this hypothetical situation, and it might happen in any home. You got a couple of siblings. Annalise, clean your room for me, please. Now, I got girlfriends coming to meet me, and we're going to go out there and do this or do that, Daddy. But while she's going down the hall, her conscience bites her. She tells her girlfriends, I got to do something for my father before we go out and play. So she comes back and she cleans and dusts and rearranges her room. So then Daddy looks at Evan and says, I need you to take out the trash, Evan. And Evan says, Aye, aye, Captain. Yes, sir. And as Evan goes down the hall, he sneaks out the window to his room and does something else. And so Jesus just simply asks these people, which one of the two children really did what the father wanted? They said unto him, the first. Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, now put your seatbelts on. Publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that you might believe John. According to my Jesus and my Bible, it was the riffraff and the scum who heard, Well done, good and faithful servant. And it was the religious, pompous, self-righteous, works-righteous crowd who went to hell. Publicans and harlots and sinners entered God's kingdom before the religious establishment of Jesus' day. I rest my argument. When Jesus says in Matthew 18 and 17, the person who doesn't repent, doesn't come to terms with their sin, And this is willful stubbornness, has no desire to see the way of their the error of their way, has no desire to make it right. And you've exhausted part A, and you've exhausted part B, and now you've come before the Supreme Court of the earth, a local New Testament church, and you present all the evidence before this body of believers, and they put everything in the scales, and they determine that this person is wrong, and you need to repent. And this person looks at the pastor of the pastors, looks at his or her Sunday school teacher, looks at the membership that he ate the Lord's Supper with and fellowshipped with and prayed with, and he tells all of you all to go and jump in the lake. Then the church says, fine. While you're assigned to this church, you will be viewed by us as if you came in the front door for the very first time, dead and lost in your sin. And that's how you will be treated by us. We will love you. We will pray for you. We'll even bring you the gospel free of charge. But all other responsibilities and privileges of this congregation you once had are barred from you. That's my position. That's my position. Based on this, I ask myself a simple question. Jesus says, treat them as this. Okay, Bob, let's go back to the New Testament, because that's the only guide I have. Not Dr. So-and-so, and not Dr. such-and-such. And ask one simple question. How did Jesus treat publicans, harlots, and sinners? One simple question. And so then you go back to your Bible and you begin to find these encounters. Now again, you may know more, and that's fine. I've given you just three. I've given you three of how Jesus lovingly, tenderly sat with them, ate with them, talked with them. And then I see Jesus, on the other hand, how he responded to the religious crowd of his day who were so hip on sacrifice, but they had no desire to show grace or mercy to anyone. They reserved those characteristics for themselves, but nobody else. Next lesson, we're going to look at this binding and loosening then. What does that mean then? Because that's part of the context. Because of time, I'm not going to share it today. I'll have to prepare it. But so far, beloved, that's what I see. Now, if I'm wrong, please show me. But I do not see excommunication here, Todd. I do see privileges and responsibilities being taken away just by inference. You're going to treat them as a pagan or a lost person. Well, then they're not going to be in the business meeting. They're not going to partake of the Lord's Supper. They're not going to vote over how things are done. But if they want to come to church still and sit quietly and respectfully and hear the lesson or hear the sermon, they're welcome. Now, they want to be a cantankerous and act a fool, then we can escort them out the back door. But if they're willing to attend church still and be under the sound of the scripture, who's to say that while sitting in church, a particular sermon or a particular message on that particular Sunday morning or Wednesday evening is just what God's going to use to go ding to that head of his and that heart of his. And then he comes to term with his sin. And then he might probably stand up and say, Pastor, can I say something to the church? I have seen the fact that I have been wrong. And dear brother or sister whom I offended, I apologize before the whole body. Would you please forgive me? And if they do that with sincerity in public, because they were treated as such in part C in public, then he's fully or she's fully restored. But they're sitting under the sound of the gospel. They're not ostracized from the family completely. But they are to be treated as Jesus treated the publicans. To me, that is a sting. That's a sting when he says, the publicans and the harlots will go into the kingdom of heaven before you. That was a sting by him to that religious crowd. who would write off these people as junk heap and casualties of war, not to be ministered to at all. That's my opinion on what Matthew 18:17 seems to be saying to me. It's not the axe. But I love Brother Tuttle's comment, restore, reconcile, and forgiveness. Let's pray.